Let's just have another Bible reading and then we'll have a short finisher for the day. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Actually, perhaps it would be helpful if I use the ESV. We just happen to have the NIV, but I don't want to get heavy about versions, so if that's the one you're using, that's fine. This is on page 1053. This is verse 25. And here we go, God's word. Now great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So, by comparison with our commitment and affection for the Lord Jesus, these other relationships taking second place, if you like, comparatively hating. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." The Lord Jesus very much claiming first place in our lives. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we're coming to the end of the morning. Perhaps we've been overloaded with information. Perhaps we're concerned for other things that are coming up in the rest of the day. And we just pray, Father God, that you'll give us a blessing and enable us to concentrate, Lord, in these last moments of our time together. Thank you very much, Lord, for our time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of your marriage? What are you trying to achieve with your marriage? As a bride and groom walk down the aisle, I'm a pastor, I take marriages. As the bride walks down the aisle, what's she got in her mind? As he waits at the front, what's he got in his mind? What agenda? It may be overstating it a bit, but is he thinking as she comes down the aisle about her something like this? "You make me happy, and in getting married, I'm giving you the opportunity to make me happy for the rest of your life." And is she thinking, "You make me feel secure and comfortable, and in getting married, I'm giving you the opportunity to make me feel like that for the rest of your life"? Well, as Christians, we might feel a bit uncomfortable with those kinds of thoughts and say, no, that sounds much too selfish. That can't be what marriage is about. We might decide it's better to put things in terms of our happiness rather than my happiness. But the question is happiness, either individually or together, meant to be the purpose at the centre of your marriage? And the answer is, I don't think it is. One well-known Christian book, which has much good in it, don't get me wrong, tells us, with Genesis 2:24 in mind, that the purpose of marriage is oneness, this unity, this intimacy. Well, obviously, as we've emphasised this morning, that's excellent, that must be part of marriage, but is that the purpose of it? The aim of everything? Well, I don't think that's true either. Adam and Eve were, for example, at one in their decision to eat the forbidden fruit. But that didn't make it right. Other Christians might say that the purpose of marriage is to serve one another. Well, again, though that is good, I have to say that I don't think that's the main purpose either. Of course, God wants us to have happy marriages and to be at one in our marriages and to serve one another and the children in our marriages. That's absolutely true. But if we focus on these things as the be-all and end-all, the thing we're aiming for, we are missing the wood for the trees. None of these things should be at the absolute top of your marriage family agenda. I have one simple message. We need to get straight at the end of a marriage morning. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's a summary of the biblical teaching. Before all else, whatever you are in life, be it as an individual, married, it's for the glory of God. And therefore, before all else, your marriage, Christian, is for God. That's the big picture which we must not miss, and many people do. Marriages kind of turn in on themselves, make one another happy, and somehow the Lord is shut outside. The direction of your marriage must be towards God and His glory, and that direction should be explicit and consciously pursued. When there are serious problems in a Christian marriage, they are almost inevitably first vertical before they are horizontal. There's usually some problem, either one partner or the other partner, or with both of them. There's a problem between them and God. God is not in the position He ought to be. And that leads to the problems within the marriage. If the Lord is not at the centre of your personal lives and of your marriage, then, for example, simply improving your communication skills or understanding gender differences better will not do the job. God and His glory must be your goal. I just want to do two things. I want to just prove that from Scripture, underline it, and then just apply it for a moment. So first of all, let's prove it. First of all, we can see that this is true if we look at the three great phases, if you like, of biblical history, redemption history. We know this is true, first of all, from creation. If you turn to Genesis, all right, Adam and Eve were made to fulfill the purposes of God on earth. Genesis 1, 26, 27, 27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, He created them. And then God gives them a task, something that they are to do for Him. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." They were in effect God's vice regents on earth to bring creation to its fruition to the glory of God. Yes, God gave them great freedom, made in the image of God. They were created to know Him, to obey Him, to represent Him in the world. God gives them great freedom. You may eat of any tree in the garden except one, but they are there for God, and so are we. And as Anne mentioned earlier on, it's not that God made marriage and then afterwards thought that marriage made a rather good picture of Christ and the church. Oh, that would be good to use as a picture of Christ and the church. No. Ephesians 5 puts it the other way round, tells us that from the beginning marriage was designed as a mirror of the relationship between God and His people, Christ and the church. It was made as a picture of Christ and the church. From the beginning, therefore, marriage served larger purposes than itself. It served the purposes of God, and so must your marriage and mine. So from creation, we can see that's true. Secondly, we can see it from salvation. Suppose I asked you the question, what is a Christian? I wonder how you'd answer answer that? How would you answer that to someone who said, well, yeah, I hear you go to St. Peter's Barge, and they, Christian people, tell me what a Christian is. What would you say? Well, of course, there are many, many wonderful ways of giving an answer. Children of God, forgiven, those who have eternal life, all sorts of things. But again, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, 14 and 15. And you'll find here's a definition of a Christian. For Christ's love compels us, says Paul, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What is a Christian? Well, here's one definition. It's someone who no longer lives for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And that living for the Lord is meant to be true in every area of our lives, and that includes our marriage. And the Lord Jesus, in that reading that we had at the beginning, spells that out very bluntly, doesn't he? If anyone comes to me and does not, as it were, by comparison, hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Our marriage and family fall within the sphere of Christ's sovereignty, over which he claims rightly lordship. So from salvation, you see it's true. Creation, salvation. And then from resurrection, the final phase, if you like, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, from resurrection we see that our marriages should be for the Lord. You need to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. The fact that our marriages are for God is also seen from the temporary nature of marriage as we find it here on earth. It is for this life. Do you remember Jesus' answer to the trick question from the Sadducees? You remember they came to him and they posited the case of one woman who had consecutively had 7 husbands. They kept dying. Whether she was poisoning them, I don't know, but perhaps her food was bad, I don't know. Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures? This is verse 25. Verse 24, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Marriage is only for this life. Of course, it's because it's swallowed up in the much greater marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage between God and his people. And it's marriage is a present picture of the fullness of the relationship between Christ and his church. But when the reality of that relationship comes, the picture is no longer required. Marriage is not an end in itself. It's actually, again, pointing to, don't get me wrong, I'm sure that all the best things that we know of family and marriage will be somehow, I don't know how, but somehow in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm sure God hasn't given us something good to replace it with something not so good. I'm sure everything there'll be a great blessing there, but Christ is emphasizing to us that it's for this life. So that reminds us that though marriage is good, we're not to sort of make that the be-all and end-all. So you can fall into that, can't you, sometimes in churches. You have single folk and this kind of pressure put on them as if, you know, unless you get married, wow, you know, you've really blown it in life. And that's unhelpful for many single people. I saw a quote recently from a single chap about how he stopped people bugging him all the time about getting married. He said, old aunts used to come up to me at weddings, poking me in the ribs and gleefully whispering, you're next. They stopped, he said, when I started doing the same to them at funerals. Well, according, of according to 1 Corinthians 7, you know, single people actually have an immense opportunity to serve the Lord, to serve God. And our marriages are meant to serve God as well. So hopefully I've kind of proved it to you from Scripture that God, the purpose of your marriage, should be for the glory of God and for serving His kingdom, His purposes. Yes, God will make us happy. Yes, God will bless our unity, but He must be first. And we need to apply that. When God is removed as the first or the ruler in our hearts, as the agenda setter in our marriage, it's bound to lead to trouble of one sort or another. Picture I often use is that of the solar system. Here's the sun at the centre of the solar system. Suddenly, you imagine removing the sun, what happens to the solar system? It becomes complete chaos. Planets fly off in all direction. If you like, it becomes a bag of marbles. It's the sun at the centre of its gravitational pull. It's keeping everything as it should be. Remove God from the centre of our lives, from the centre of our marriage, and something similar happens. But there is, in the modern world, a great temptation, even subtly, to do that. There are all sorts of pressures. You see, the family itself can become an idol. God is pushed out, and the family becomes the centre of everything. And that might work for a little while, but very often, well, I know, again, couples that have made the children the centre. And it goes okay until the children grow up and leave home. And then they've neglected their relationship and their relationship with God. And the whole thing falls apart as they become empty nesters. Because it was the children, actually, who were kind of like the little gods at the middle of the marriage. Now, don't get me wrong, of course we want to love our children. But we don't put them in the place of God. And it means making God the agenda setter in our marriage. Just fire away one or two things here. No doubt at some point in your marriage it'll be time to move to another house. On what basis are you going to decide where you move to? Is it to do with what would be a nice area, nice schools for the kids? Or would it at all be to do with, Lord, where do you want us to go? Lord, is there a church that really needs help and could do with people like us really getting stuck in? And let's, Lord, move there. Perhaps that's where you want us to be. Because, Lord, we want you to be the centre of our marriage. We want you to be at the heart of our family. Not just what would be nice for us. You see the kind of thing, you know, are you going to be a family of disciples? Not just a kind of happy, you know, Christian-y family that goes to church and everything's kind of happy, but there's no real cutting-edge commitment to the Lord. Is the highest commitment in your marriage to your own happiness? Is the real root of the trouble between you that actually money has become an idol in your life? And I've seen marriages begin to fall apart because, well, when she married him, he looked as if he really would earn a lot of money, but it hasn't worked out that way. And now she's very disappointed and blames him, and she doesn't want him anymore because he hasn't come up with the dough to give her the kind of lifestyle that she really thought she would want. See, an idol has come in the place of God at the centre of our marriage. Centre of your life, centre of your marriage. And idols always destroy people. All the way through the Old Testament, you know, the story is, isn't it, whenever people turn away from serving God and they turn to idols, it brings devastation, it brings trouble. And it will bring trouble to our marriage if the Lord is not at the beginning. There's much more I could say about that. But you see where I'm coming from. It's great to have a marriage morning. And it's great to build our marriages. And we want to encourage you in every way to have an intimate, loving, affectionate, servant-like marriage. But in the midst of all that, don't forget what your Christian life and your family as Christians is really all about. We want to stop with that sort of challenge to discipleship at the end of the morning. Thank you for listening to that. A little sort of short one to finish with. But we can stop at that point and say, we have some questions. You know, if you have some questions, we've got 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, and we can... Are you happy for that? And we can take it from there. Yeah, do you want to go for it at all? Don't have to. We don't know all the answers, but we're willing to have a shot. So I've kind of left you with a challenge, and instead of you got any questions, perhaps that wasn't the best way to put things together. But there we go. Any questions? No? Okay. Marcus, you happy to just pull the plug at this point?
60 seconds of a quick thing.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, give us a bit of time to think. That's fair enough. That's fine, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, go on, you've got a question, haven't you? Someone's got a question. No, they haven't. Go for it. Excellent.
I hope it's not slightly too vague. I was just wondering if you had any advice or tips on praying together. And I guess looking for when you've got two people who perhaps live quite... timings that are quite different in terms of getting up, that kind of thing. Have you got any advice on
Yeah.
It's quite a vague question.
That's fair enough. The answer on that is, it may be hard for some of you, but the first answer is that the morning is always a more controllable part of the day than the evening. Because in the evening, you know, phones go and there's all sorts of stuff and things can happen. It's very difficult to control a prayer time at the end of the day. So we would very much encourage you. It's a matter of getting up early in the morning. The Lord Jesus is an example of that. Mark chapter 1. While it was still dark, Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray. But as I say, it has that practical thing. It's just so much easier. It's quieter. You know, if you've got kids and if you've got teenage kids and they've got their music on late at night, you know, and you're trying to have a prayer time and they're listening to whatever, you know, and it's you know, that's not easy. So we would very much say to you, you know, it's tough, but it's a matter of getting up that extra half an hour in advance.
And together.
Well, hold on. No, we can only talk about what we do, all right? And we would do this each morning, up early, and we both, for some time, have our personal prayer times. All right, that's pyjamas and cup of tea time on our own. I'm downstairs and in bed. All right, doing it in bed. Okay, and then we finish that. And then it's time kind of for, you know, getting yourself together for the day. I come upstairs, we sit down on the bed together and we pray for five minutes. Just that. It's not, you know, we're not looking for half an hour's prayer together every day. I mean, you know, you may be super spiritual and able to do that. But even if it's just 5 minutes together, you know, which, you just... Perhaps you think about the day coming, you say thank you to the Lord for, you know, what you have as a family and house together, but then, you know, what's coming up in the day, your wife perhaps has stuff at school or something, and you just bring those things briefly to the Lord, or perhaps there are people in the church who are ill, or people who have, you know, lost their jobs or have got an interview coming, and you just spend that time together praying for those things. You just touch base spiritually, if you like that, with God and with each other together.
and then off into the rest of the day. Now, I realise that for some folk that's hard. I mean, for us then it's easy because I'm a pastor, and obviously the church is nearby. We then have breakfast together a bit later on, and there's usually a prayer time around the table there. So there are kind of three things, and I obviously realise that in my job it's easier because of less. I haven't got to get the train to Waterloo or whatever. But nevertheless, I would encourage you at least to do the first bit without the breakfast together if necessary. But at least to do the first bit to say, yeah, it does mean getting up half an hour earlier. Perhaps that just means going to bed half an hour earlier and just kind of rejigging your day so that you do have time for that. And you have to say, determine to do it and plan to do it. It won't just happen. You've got a plan to do it. Now, that's the way we do it. But there may be, in your lifestyle, there may be a more sensible way of doing it. But we would try to say to you, do it and try and do it at least daily. Yeah? Someone else might want to come back on that.
In our situation, it's quite hard because Chris gets up at 5:30 to go to work. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
What I'd say was that if you can, what you have to do is try, well, because with prayer, there's always an enemy trying to stop you praying. I mean, I think that's the Christian life, isn't it? The enemy hates to see us on our knees. So what we've always tried to do, and the same with family prayers, which we've done at different times in the day, is the best way to make sure you do it is to tie it to something you always do. Now, it may be that if you always have a cup of cocoa at 9:30 p.m., then that's the time to do it. If you fix it to things you... Because there are other things we manage to do on a daily basis, isn't it strange? But prayer is... often a problem. And at different times in your lives, you might have to readdress the situation and say, now how are our lives now? What's something which we do every day and which we can attach? Length is not the thing. It's just doing it. It's just... Because what is prayer but an expression of our dependence on God? And that's the point of it, is that together we come and express our dependence on God. So you have to look at your life and say, what is it we always do every day? And there'll be times in your life. Don't get the impression that we've always had this right from the beginning time we got married. We had many years of struggling and trying different things, and then we had a great idea, did it for a while, it all went pear shaped, and then we all went off the rails and had to get back. The Christian life is great. God is so gracious to us. When we get it wrong, don't be discouraged. God stays the same. He's still there, and you come back and you sort it out again. But that's my advice. Find the thing that you do every day where you can just fit in 5 minutes of prayer.
Yeah, I mean, obviously your situation is too difficult to put it on in the morning. I'd say generally put it on in the morning. But if your situation is too difficult, then you've got to move to something else. And I think we would go on also... we would encourage, again, we know it's difficult, but when children come along... To eat together at least once a day is very important. That family meal table and that opportunity to, again, perhaps pray together is very important. And again, I know it's hard with different lifestyles, but even if it's just once a week for that, I mean, or just over the weekend, but at least you try and build in some pattern on that. Do you want to say more about that? Is it? Okay. It's all right.
Last question.
I guess you've just given us some really good guidelines and the ideals of what it should be like.
Mm-hmm.
As we're always working on things in what sort of problems are ones that we work through ourselves, and which ones would you seek help on?
Well, outside help, you mean? Mm-hmm.
So. Ooh.
Yeah.
I think, personally, my immediate response. I don't think we've ever been asked this question before. But it's a fair question. But I think we would go along the lines of. Well, I mean, I suppose It very much depends, doesn't it, on what facilities are available to you outside the marriage. I mean, generally speaking, we believe, I think, about working things out together, because if we work things out together on your own, obviously with the Bible and prayer, that tends to build your marriage. That kind of tends to kind of, we've done this together, and it can be a builder. But we do understand that there may be some difficulties that, you know, are not easy to sort out like that. And I think it very much would depend on who is available to you, you know, and the kind of quality of mature Christians counselling that may be available. I mean, and I would want to say that be careful not to get hooked on counselling. You know, there are some people who just kind of, you know, love the kind of, it's almost an ego trip. Mm. Here I've got a counsellor who's kind of, you know, spending.
Talk about me.
You know, I'm going to talk about me. You know, let's talk about something interesting. Let's talk about me. You know? So. Yes, there are times, but I think probably we'd say fairly reluctantly.
I would certainly say try to talk, because all that a counsellor will do usually is get you to talk to each other. Because in marriage, nothing is going to be solved without you talking to each other. And what a counsellor will do is try and break down any sort of, if there's a wall between you, try and help you to kind of deconstruct that wall and start talking and start sitting together and facing the problem there instead of seeing each other as the problem. There's no reason why a couple can't do that for themselves. The only rider I'd say to that, sometimes in a church, maybe there's somebody who's done some pre-marriage talks with you, a kind of mentoring couple, sometimes be useful. But I would say on the whole, it's great if you go together, because often when our experience is when people have come to us for help in their marriage, usually they come with an agenda. I want the pastor and his wife to tell my husband or wife to start behaving. You see, that is the hidden agenda. They want, you know, they want the other one to be told off or put in their place. But actually, that isn't always going to be a helpful thing. And it might actually add a dimension which will cause other wounds. So it might help. Sorry, you're going to add something.
There were
helpful.
Two people.
Yeah. Yeah, I do.
I was just going to say accountability between couples as well. If you know some other couple really, really well, it might be worth sort of keeping an eye out for signs. And that you know some other couple really well, friends, Christians, checking each other that you're going on in your walk with the Lord and that you're still communicating in your marriage. That's what it is.
I'd say yes to that, but I'd say that. Every good mentoring couple all the time in the loving way will be pushing you away to stand on your own two feet and not to become dependent on them. But you see what I'm saying.
That's exactly
what I was going
to say.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Good. Thanks,
Matt.
He's up.
Our time has gone. just want to say a huge thank you to you both. We're very thankful to God for you both and for your marriage and for sharing your practical wisdom from many years of marriage together, as well as sharing the word with us. So thank you very much, and for giving up a precious Saturday morning. We're very grateful indeed for that. So thank you. And a little token of our appreciation, a card and a little gift in there.
Thank you very much indeed. Thank you.
Just a reminder that tomorrow we've got the last in the series on Sunday evening on marriage, and we're looking at this whole issue of headship and submission and how that works out in marriage and where it comes from, the theology behind it. So that would complement very well with what we've heard this morning. And then to say, do keep on talking today about the issues that we've been looking at together. And one suggestion is, why not go for some lunch together? The obvious place is Wetherspoons, particularly for those with families. But it'd be good just to keep talking over the things we've discussed. So we won't organise it as sort of a school outing, hold hands and we'll walk over. But that's the suggestion. Why not discuss it on your table and maybe go to Wetherspoons afterwards? Do we need to clear away tables? That'd probably be helpful if we can clear the tables and then just fold them up and stack them. That would just help the stewards tomorrow as well.
And if you could buy a book so we don't have to carry them home.